Father, we thank you for Love Never Fails Sunday on this day. We praise you, we honor you, we thank you that, Lord, we have the opportunity to participate in the lives of the children of Casa Hogar. And that, Lord, they're not hungry. That, Lord, they are safe. They are learning about Jesus. And, Lord, oh, what a great honor it is for us to give and do that work in our mission field. And, Lord, we just thank you for Ruth. We love her. Lord, she was so special, so feisty. And we know that she is with you. And Lord, how wonderful it is that she's no longer confined to that sick bed. That she is, Lord, totally restored and healed and having new life. And will be with you eternally. And we will see her again. Be with her family and help them, Lord, that they all arrive safely here. We pray also for the mission team en route coming home. Lord, that wherever they stop for gas or food or whatever they do, they are perfectly safe. And Lord, we thank you that they will arrive safely, each to their home. Now, Lord, bless us today. Bless your word and help me to teach what you've given to me. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to two places. If I give it to you in advance, it'll help you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And Philippians chapter 3. And I'll be there in probably 30, 40 minutes, okay? That's humor. I just want to see if you're listening. Obviously, you're not. Matthew chapter 27. I'll be there in a moment. I want to talk to you this morning like a pre-Easter message, if you will. In other words, I want us to see something that so often Christians neglect. And I want us to talk about this morning the impact of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, in a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. And you know what? The 2 billion people around the world are going to be celebrating it with us as well. And that's wonderful. But it also tells us that there'll be about 5 billion people that are not participating in it at all. When you think of the impact that the resurrection had, it is just staggering when we think about it. Listen to one historian, Philip Schaff, as he says this in the book that he's written. He penned these words. It says, "This Jesus of Nazareth, without money, arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of the poet. Without ever writing a single line, he set more pens in motion, furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, songs of praise, than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times." That is a true, true word. Amen? So we're talking this morning about the impact of the resurrection. When Jesus died on the cross, we remember what happened. The disciples, they fled. They were afraid and they were filled with fear and they all went into hiding. Even though at least on 3 separate occasions, Jesus told them as he was approaching Jerusalem that he was going to be turned over to the hands of sinful men and crucified. But on the 3rd day, he would rise from the dead. For some reason, that was just oblivious to them. They didn't believe that, obviously. But then, when Jesus rose from the dead, was there a transformation that took place in their lives? Absolutely. What did they do? They went out and started proclaiming everywhere that he who was dead is now alive. He's come out of the tomb. Jesus is Lord. And what did they start teaching and proclaiming? The disciples told everyone that Jesus, the one who was dead and who is now alive, is the soul, the absolute soul determiner of a man's, woman's eternal destiny. Amen? Listen to me now. I know you know this, but you can't hear it enough. There is no other way to heaven but Jesus. There is no other way to have new life except Jesus. There is no other name given among men under heaven where men might be saved except the name of Jesus. We have the name that is above every name, where every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 5:12, "He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life." I'm talking about life. I'm talking about the impact of the resurrection. Listen, the disciples went out, and they, all of them except John, became martyrs. They tried to kill John. It just wouldn't work, okay? And think of the thousands upon thousands and thousands of Christians who, even today, from yesterday to today, die for their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, men may believe a bunch of lies, and they may live a life of lies, but men don't die for a lie. Amen? No, one person put it this way, hypocrites do not become martyrs, and I say amen to that. So I want to talk about the impact of the resurrection, and I pray that you open your hearts right now and let this word come into your heart. Now look with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and let's start at verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, saying, Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks split. And look at verse 52, talking about the impact of the resurrection. Now, not Jesus' death on the cross, the resurrection. Now watch, verse 52. And the graves were opened. That was Friday. The graves were opened, and what? Many bodies of the saints, it says saints, that not the ain'ts, okay? Many of bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, in other words, who were dead, were what? Were raised, now watch verse 53, and coming out of the graves when? After Jesus' resurrection, look what they did. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now listen to me. If we passed Greenwood Cemetery, there over in Fort Worth on the way home, and we saw all of a sudden there was some earthquake that happened, and all of the caskets all of a sudden just sitting on the top of the soil on a Friday, and they stayed there Friday, they stayed there Saturday, and then Sunday, all of a sudden you heard a... The impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They got out of that tomb and they walked around in the city. Many people saw them. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that made an impact? Absolutely. We're talking about the impact of the resurrection of our Lord this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, what did they do? They came to see what? The tomb. Now listen, I'm not going to beat them up because I love them, but I would be just as guilty. Did they come to see a risen Savior? No, they came to see the tomb. Matter of fact, Luke's gospel says they came with the spices and so forth because they were going to anoint the body of Jesus. They were just going to try to figure out how to roll the stone away so they could do that. So listen, they didn't come with great faith, but boy, they came with great love. Amen. And look what happened. And behold, there was a great, or literally a severe earthquake. Why? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, and look what he did. Rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Does God have humor? And his countenance, the angel's countenance was what? Like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. Now look at this effect, the impact of the resurrection. Jesus wasn't in that tomb. He was gone, man. Amen? And the guards, look at them, the Roman guards, they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. In other words, they were supposed to be keeping watch over someone who was supposed to be dead. And now look at them. And he says, but the angel answered and said to the women, oh, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The impact of the resurrection, the angel being guided into an empty tomb, stone is rolled away. Just the linen garments and the little napkin that was there, Jesus passed right through it. Mary, the two Marys. Oh, the impact that had upon them, and the impact, of course, on the guards as well. Listen to me now. Resurrection Sunday is close approaching. And it's not a holiday. Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection is a day, yes, to be celebrated. And I agree with that. But, you know, it's so much more than that. It's an event to be celebrated, but it's also an experience. The resurrection, the impact of the resurrection in our personal lives is also an experience that must be continually happening every day. Amen? Each and every day. Boy, I tell you what we need to do. I pray in Jesus' name, because I pray that all of us this morning, right this minute, that we set our minds and our hearts in one accord, in one agreement, and let's do this. Let's roll the stone away from our hearts right now. And let's just say, Lord, penetrate me with the power of the resurrection of Christ all over again. Amen? Because that's desperately what's needed. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias said this, Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but dead people alive. Well, we were dead, weren't we? We were dead in trespasses. We were dead in sins. We were dead to the things of God. The only thing that we could do is welcome the things of the world into our heart and into our mind. We lived according to whatever the world said. That's what we did. We were dead, but now we're alive. Amen. The resurrected Christ is living in our hearts. Loved one, if Jesus is not risen, if he is not risen, we don't have a Savior. Are you listening to me? In other words, if Jesus is not risen, there's no such thing as Christianity, because Christianity is a person. It's not a religion, it's a person. Jesus. If Jesus is not risen, there's no reason for us to be here this morning. Our salvation is only a state of mind. We are, as Paul says in Corinthians, we're of most men. We should be pitied. But the good news is, Jesus is risen. Now listen, Jesus is alive. No, I don't know. I don't think the church thinks that. Here's what I think. I think the majority of the church believes Jesus is alive but dead to their problems. Dead to whatever they're going through. That Jesus is so far removed from us. He's there. He's alive. Yes, we're saved, but it's just there's not a connection. Well, that is so far from the truth. Listen, Jesus is risen, and that great truth that he is alive, I'll tell you, should impact every generation of Christians. Amen? Now, what I want to do this morning, I just want to look at the impact of the resurrection on just one man in the Bible, just one man, and that is the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus. Now, we know that Saul was a lover of God, but he did not love Jesus, okay? He loved the Lord. He loved God Almighty. But until he met the resurrected Lord on the Damascus Road, boy, he was a wild man, wasn't he? Let me just give you a few of the things that he was doing before he met the resurrected Lord on the Damascus Road. Listen to Acts chapter 8, 3. Let me read to you. It says here, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And that word made havoc would be a picture of a wild animal literally ravaging a victim, okay? So Paul or Saul, he made havoc of the church. Listen to what he did. Entering every house, dragging off men, dragging off women, committing them to prison. Boy, he was a bad man. Well, I love God. But this Jesus, who is he? What's he doing? He's messing up my religion. There's something going on here. It says in Acts 22:4, listen to Paul's own words. Paul says, I persecuted this way. I persecuted it to the death. I was binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Acts 22:19, Paul says, I imprisoned and I beat those who believe in God, in Jesus, in you. I beat them. Think about this. I'm talking about the man who wrote 13, if he wrote Hebrews, 14 books of the Bible. He says, I beat them. I delivered them to prison. I had them killed. He says, I imprisoned them. Acts 26:11 says, and I punished them often. He himself, I punished them often in every synagogue, and I forced them, or literally compelled them to blaspheme. In other words, to denounce Jesus as the Christ, to recant their profession or their confession of faith in him. He says, and being exceedingly enraged, boy, he was, against them, against Christians. Listen to what he said. I persecuted them, Christians, even to foreign cities. Would you think that was a violent man? Listen, when Saul of Tarsus thought of Jesus Christ, he thought of him as nothing but a common carpenter who was crucified, probably as a common criminal. That's the way he looked at him. And that person was dead, and that person was gone. He's like many today, like Paul, like Saul. Saul didn't consider Jesus worth following, not even one step. Many people believe that today, still today. But my question this morning is, what transformed Christianity's greatest enemy? What transformed him? What changed him? Well, we know what happened. It was the Damascus Road, amen? But here it is. What happened to him was the impact of the resurrection. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, our great high priest, appeared to him. Amen? Listen, that is what revolutionized his life. Are you at Philippians chapter 3 yet? All right, let me turn there myself and let me read. Beginning in let's look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, Paul writes. And he says, now watch this. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now watch what he says. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh. In other words, I used to be somebody, okay? If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, look what he says. I more so. And he says, he goes on, he starts listing his pedigree. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Listen, I can trace my lineage all the way back. I come from the tribe that gave Israel its first king, in other words. He says here, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means he's a Hebrew, full and full. There's no mixture in his family. He goes on to say, and he says, concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. I'm from the strictest sect. There was no one that tried to keep the law more than a Pharisee. The Jews believed that if anyone was going to make it to heaven, it had to be a Pharisee. And he said here, concerning zeal, and look what he mentions. He says, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Man, but look at verse 7, what this Hebrew of Hebrews, listen to what he says. But what things were gained to me, the things that I just mentioned, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, the greatness of knowing the resurrected Lord personally, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them, counting what he has lost. Look what he counts them, as rubbish. Did you see the film just a minute ago with the video with the children? They're going through rubbish to find food. Paul says, I count everything that I was and everything that I am and everything that I used to be and all the Pharisee and this and that and my perfect lineage and everything. He says, I count it what? A loss. He says, it's rubbish. It's only fit food scraps for the dogs. In other words, it's to flush it down the drain. He says, and he tells us why, that I may win or that I may gain Christ. Listen to me. The impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on one man. He said, everything I have, I don't want. He said, I lost it all for Jesus for the sake of possessing Jesus. He lost his friends. Paul did. He lost his family. He lost his reputation. He lost his heritage. He lost his achievements. He said, they're all trash. And look what he says now. And be found in him. And let me tell you something. Are you saved? That means you've been found in him. And you know what that means? That means to be found in him means that God looks on you as one who has completely kept the law and obeyed every point of the law because you're in the one who did. Amen? Paul says, I thought I was blameless until I met the resurrected Lord. He says, but oh, when I was found in him, not having my own righteousness, because our own righteousness is like filthy rags. He says, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from faith, from God by faith. I want to ask you a question now. You see, I look at Paul. I really love Paul. I look at him because I'm always trying to think, how, Paul, you're just, look at you. I mean, where did you get this radical obedience? Would you say that Paul was radical? Absolutely. Radical Christianity. But no one loved the churches more than Paul. Believe me. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul loved the churches. He loved all the church. He loved the brethren. He loved the Jews so much, he said, I would even give up my own life. I'd be accursed for them. He was a radical, on fire believer because the impact of the resurrection of Jesus. And I look at this and I say, Paul, what was the source of your radical obedience? Why were you willing to suffer like you did? Because Paul, would you say Paul suffered? Oh my gosh. I mean, the guy was beat halfway to death all the time, imprisoned and so forth. We find him, if he's not in prison, he's in the stocks. He's always in trouble. And he's in trouble for Jesus. And he's always willing to do without. Even in the Bible where he talks to the other disciples and apostles and so forth, he says, you know, are you better than me? He said, am I not like Peter? Peter can take a wife, have her with him. Can I not do that? Paul said, I've given up everything. But I've not given it up for pride. I've given it up for a person. I've given it up for Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? It was the impact of the resurrection of Jesus that hit his heart. Listen to me. Paul the apostle says this in those verses I just read. He says, I did something. He said, I found the risen, resurrected Lord. Amen? Now look at verse 10. He says, that I may know him. Not a bunch of facts. Talking about the experiencing Jesus every day. That I may know him. And here it is. The power of his what? Resurrection. The power of his resurrection. And what else? The fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. Did you notice that it said the power of the resurrection, not the power of in the resurrection. Very, very important. In other words, he's not talking about the one-time event. He's talking about something that happens or should be happening in the church today, in every Christian, that ongoing resurrected power in our hearts and our lives daily. Amen? That's what he's talking about. Now listen, what about us? I mean, is the resurrection an event just to celebrate? To a lot of Christians, that's it. No, the resurrection, yes, it's wonderful to celebrate it. But loved one, listen, it's just not one time a year. In other words, the resurrection is an experience in our life, in our hearts, and so, and it should continually impact our lives. And my question is this, the same question I ask myself. Are all of us experiencing the risen Savior? Have you found him? You know, many, many people go to church today, or they're entering the local church, and I thank God for that that's happening. But you know what? They enter the local church, some people just to be entertained. Some people enter the local church to just make feel good about it, whatever. Some people enter the local church, I'm just trying to find happiness. Listen, we enter the local church because we're here to find the risen Savior. Amen? That's why we worship him. Jesus is alive. Jesus really is alive. Jesus really is alive. Do you understand that? He's not way out there. He is alive. He is present with us right now. And I know two places where Jesus can be found right now. Right now. And I can prove it biblically. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 is one of those places where Jesus can be found. The risen, resurrected Lord. It says in Colossians 3:1, it says, since then you were raised with Christ. That's our position. That's an accomplished fact, okay? It says, seek those things which you are above. And then it goes, where Christ is. We're not seeking things. We're seeking the person, amen? So we know where we can find him. We can go up there. It's where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, God just told us from the Word of God where you can find Jesus. I'm going to ask you a question. You know why people don't pray or the church? Oh, it's just mechanical praying or cold praying. And I'm not beating anybody up. I'm talking to you. I love you, okay? It's because we don't believe he's there. Or he doesn't have time for us. He's concerned with every word that comes out of your mouth. He loves you. Listen, we can go to the throne of grace, but you don't know what kind of trouble I'm in, Bill. Listen, run to the throne of grace then. That's the place where you find grace and mercy and help and obtain it in time of need. You can, listen, that's where the plans and the purposes of God for your life, that's where they are, right there with Jesus, who ever liveth right now to make intercession for you. I look at that and I say, oh God, help us. You know what? We're not supposed to be seeking heaven. We're supposed to be seeking the one who passed through the heavens. Amen? His name is Jesus. He really is alive. The God-man. Listen, the resurrected Lord, did they see him? Did they touch him? That's the one that's there. Just what you saw. That's him. That's him. He's alive. The God-man is there right now. He is alive. He has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. He's there. There are people in heaven. Amen. Ruth is in heaven. Amen. Boy, she's going, whoa, my gosh. As a matter of fact, she's looking pretty good probably. Listen, have you found him? Well, Bill, you said there was two places. You're going to tell me the second one? Okay. You know where you really can experience the resurrected Lord? Yes, in your prayer time. Yes, when you go to the throne of grace. But you know where you can really experience the resurrected Lord? It's when you follow him. It's when you follow him. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:24? If anyone desires in your heart, if anyone desires to come after me, here's what you need to do. Here are the conditions. By his grace, by his power, by his strength, he said, deny yourself. Isn't that funny? See, if we're not going to deny ourselves, we're not going to ever find resurrected life. We're just going to do what we want to do in our life. Save, but doing nothing, okay? No, he says, deny yourself. In other words, this is not about you anymore. Deny yourself. This is where it's not about your will, but his will. Amen? It's not what I want. It's where my will literally now is swallowed up in the will of another. And Jesus said, just deny yourself. Do the hardest thing in the world. Deny yourself. Oh, you want to find life? Get away from you. Get away from what you want. I want to give you real life. I want to give you resurrected life right now on this planet. Amen? He says, you follow me. He says, and then he says, deny yourself. Take up his cross. That's a command. Take up his cross. And here it is. And follow me. When you follow the Lord, the resurrected Lord, Jesus is not on the cross, loved one. He hasn't been on the cross in 2,000 years. Now listen to me. And he's never going to be on the cross again. He died once to sin. Amen? He's never going to suffer again. He's not in the empty tomb. He is here. He is present. He lives in our hearts. We're his body on this planet. Jesus is alive. Jesus is real. You say, well, Bill, we're Christians. We know that. No, I don't think some of the Christians know that. They say, I know he's real. I wanted to believe he's real, but I'm not experiencing him. Well, why not? He says, follow me. Travel with me. Oh, I have an adventure for you. I can take you places that you, and you know what? And that's the glory is when we follow him by faith. Let him train us and conform us and so forth. God is so good. And some of you are saying by now, you're going, Bill, you know, you're talking about this one man that made the impact of the resurrection on. And here's the deal. You're talking about Paul, Bill, okay? Paul. I mean, he was a rather unique case, wouldn't you say? Let me ask you a question. Was Paul's conversion different than ours? Is everyone saved the same way? Yes, by grace. Are we all baptized the same way? Yes. It's the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit. Listen, Saul's conversion and our conversion, there's not any different. The only thing that's different is about the supernatural way it occurred. He was on the road to Damascus. So, you know what? Some of us probably need to get on the road to Damascus and let us be blinded. Jesus needs to appear and say, what in the heck are you doing? You don't understand? Well, who are you, Lord? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Lord, he said, what do you want me to do? What a great word Paul said. Amen. In Acts chapter 9. Oh, what do you want me to do? That's what it's all about. You talk about an impact. Paul did not eat or drink for 3 straight days. The impact of the resurrection. He, the resurrected Lord. Oh, Paul's life was so changed. Listen, our conversion and his conversion is the same conversion. You understand? Listen, if anyone, Paul wrote, what did he say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you're saying, you know, Bill, I want this. I want that resurrected living every day, that impact of the resurrection every day to impact my life and my thinking. But you don't understand what I'm facing right now. You don't understand what I'm going through right now. You don't understand the pain and the pressure and the problems and all the realities of my life. No, I don't, but Jesus does. But here's what I want you to do. Let's look at that for a moment. I want you to turn, hold your place there in Philippians, and I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. I'll turn with you, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to look with me at verse 7, please. Paul says, but we have something. He's talking about going through hard times right now. Horrible times. And Paul says, we, that's all of us. If you're born again, this, you're included in this. It says, we have something. What is it? We have this treasure. Where is this treasure located? In earthen vessels. Who's an earthen vessel? We're the earthen vessels. Amen? We're just a bunch of, have you heard me say clay pots, or I call them crack pots. You understand? That's all we are. We're just a bunch of clay pots. Now, why is this treasure in these earthen vessels of ours? Look, why? Well, that the excellence of the what? Power may be of God and not of us. Oh, listen, why do you think that we make it? Why do you think that, you know, we feel like we're falling apart, but we're not falling apart? There, listen, it's not what's on the outside of us that's forming us. It's what's on the inside of us. Amen? Listen, no matter what we're facing in this life, we have a treasure. He is the resurrected living Lord, our great high priest. He lives in our heart. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? Jesus lives in us. In his body. And I look at this and I say, oh, Paul. I love Paul. You know why? Even when he was going through the painful, painful times, he did not look to what he had. He looked to who he had. He didn't look to his resources. He looked to Jesus as his resource. Amen? And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Look what he said. We are hard pressed. Now, boy, don't want to do that. That's a negative confession. No, listen, that's let the Bible be the Bible. Amen? You ever go through hard times? Amen. Be honest about it. We are hard pressed. What does that mean? He's saying, I don't know what to do. He's saying, I'm hedged in on every side, all of us. He said, not only that, he said, I'm hard pressed on every side. But look what he said. But we're not crushed. I love that. We are perplexed. In other words, we're not able to find our way out. I don't know which way to go. I'm at my wit's end of my life right now. And look what he says. Yep, I'm perplexed. But not in despair. Why? Why? Because he had the treasure. Amen? And that treasure is the power of the living, resurrected Lord. It's the impact of the resurrection, and it should be impacting your life and my life and the whole church. And I look at that and say, oh, God, you're so good. Listen, we will not ever really truly understand what pressure is until you look at the life of Paul. How would you like to wake up every day, and people want to kill you? Huh? Well, that, I guess 820 could be used as that, but do you understand what I'm saying? Every day someone wants to take your life. They want you dead. How would you like to wake up and you're one of the most hated men in all of Jerusalem, all of Judea? Think about that. I look at this and I say, oh, Paul, he says in verse 9, he says, persecuted. That word persecute is it paints a picture here of a someone like is chasing a deer and so forth. In other words, Paul's being hunted down like an animal. He says, I'm persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And you've heard me say, and others have always said, we're knocked down, but never knocked out. Amen. And here it is, talking about the impact of the resurrection. Always carrying. That's present tense continuous, okay, in the Greek. In other words, always carrying what, Paul? About in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? Here it is. That the what? The life of Jesus, the resurrected living Savior in our hearts, the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? In our bodies, in His body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Here it is. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I don't know about you. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, help us. I'm talking about, do you see the impact the resurrection had on Paul the Apostle? And meaning, I'm not trying, yes, we're born again, but listen, there's something about when you know who's living in your earthen vessel, amen? No, when you really know you're not ever going to be alone, when you know that you're going to make it no matter what, even if you die, you're going to make it. Listen, when Ruth passed yesterday, an hour after I left, I went to another hospital to visit and pray with some people. Listen, I loved her and I was so thankful I got to visit her, see, before she died and talked with her. And I told her, I said, Ruth, go home. Get out of this bed and go home. Go home, Ruth. Jesus, tell him, take me home. We prayed, we talked. And then about 3 hours later, she was admitted to hospice care where she was at. When I was with her yesterday, and I just prayed and laid my hand on her head, and I said, glory awaits you. Oh, glory. The glory awaits you. You're hours, you're seconds away from glory. You're going to see the resurrected, living Christ. You're going to walk in a body that's new. You know, listen. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe when I look at this and I say, oh, that the body of Jesus, that His life may be manifested in our body, no matter what we're going through? What does it mean when Paul says, always caring Jesus? What is he talking about? You know what? Here's the problem, is that they didn't want to kill Paul. What they wanted to kill was the resurrection life in Paul. That's what the devil wants to kill in you. Do you understand? See, that's what the world wants. They don't care if you stay at the cross. Stay at the cross. Stay at the empty tomb. But I want to kill the resurrected life that's living in you. I want to put a lid on it. I want to put a damper on it. I don't want the resurrection life living in you. You hear me? See, when Paul said, I'm caring about in my body the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that's what they want. They wanted to kill Jesus in him. You know, and they tried to stone Jesus out of Paul, didn't they? They beat him, they stoned him, they tried to beat Jesus out of Paul. They tried to starve Jesus out of Paul. And you know what happened? The more they tried to kill Paul, the more the life of Jesus was manifested in Paul. Amen? Think about that. You're not going to win. My problem, my circumstance, you're not going to win. You're not going to overtake me. You're not going to destroy me. You're not going to snuff out my treasure that I have in this earthen vessel. I have the resurrected living Christ in me. Are you listening to me now? Easter is every day. It's not. If we could only, the church, manifest the life of Christ like we should. The world and the things of the world and the junk that's going on and the problems, all that's trying to do is crush you, loved one. It's trying to crush the life of Christ out of you, because the devil does not want you at all to manifest the life of Christ, that resurrected living, anywhere. Not in your marriage, not in your home, certainly not things that come out of your mouth. He wants us to be complaining and angry and bitter and all the rest of it. No, I look at this and I say, oh, Paul, no wonder he wrote in Galatians 2:20 where he says, I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. He wasn't trying to live the crucified life. He'd already died. Amen. He says, oh, no, I've been crucified with Christ. And the life that I live, oh, I'm sorry, it's no longer I who liveth. It's no longer I. Let me just get over here in my mind so I can think about it. It's no longer I who liveth, but it is Christ who what? Who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. It's His life. In other words, Paul says, His life is being magnified. Not my life, not my thinking, not my talking, not my opinions. No, Jesus is being manifested in my life. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. Last night I asked myself a question. I said to myself after reading that scripture, I said, doesn't the one who loves me, doesn't the one who gave His life for me, doesn't the one who died on the tree and who was placed in a tomb and who rose again on the third day and who ascended to the Father, doesn't He have the right to be seen in my life? Amen? Yes, that's the resurrected living. That's the impact the resurrection should have on every one of us, me all the way down through the church. That kind of life. Listen, you and I, we are... we're God's living advertisement to this lost world. The resurrection. Resurrected living every day. Nothing's going to crush it out of our hearts. Nothing's going to crush it out of our lives. I look at that and I say, oh God, may the world see us loving one another. May they see us praying. May they really see Jesus. You know, listen, look back. Let's go back to Philippians. If you're holding your place, I pray you did. And go to chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Remember now, Paul is writing this from prison, okay? And look at verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, here it is, as always, so now also, Christ, that's the risen Savior, the resurrected Lord, Christ will be what? Magnified in my body. It said, whether in life or in death, I want, that's what I want. The incredible impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ upon just one man. Loved one, now listen to me. There is only one way for the life of Jesus Christ to be manifested in our bodies. Only one way. He must be our life. Amen? That's why Paul said, look at the next verse in verse 21. What did Paul say? He said, for me to what? For me to live. For me to exist. For me to wake up in the morning. For me to go to bed every night. For me to walk down the road. For me, whatever I do. Everything that involves living, everything that involves breathing, everything that involves every realm that I'm in, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I look at that and I say, oh Lord, I asked myself this question last night as I was preparing. I said, listen, for me to live is what? Fill in the blank. You say it yourself. For you to live is what? What is it? I asked myself, am I really, Lord, am I living for you? I want the resurrected life and power of God manifested in our lives. Amen. For me to live is success. Nothing wrong with being successful. I pray each of you are. But let Jesus make you successful. Put Him first and you will be successful. For me to live is money. Nothing wrong with money. The love of money, of course, is a root of all evil. You know, it's the beginning, a foundation of it. Money's not evil. You know that. The person who holds the money determines its value. Amen? Yeah. No, Paul said, for me, for everything that I am, I met Him, the resurrected Lord, who I thought was a carpenter, who I thought was nothing but a common criminal. I met the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords on the road to Damascus. I heard his voice. I saw him. I was blinded. He says, for me now to live is Christ. That's the impact of the resurrection, folks. Listen to me. Paul's experience was real. And see, I marvel at that. I've preached in Philippians before. You've heard me say this word. For me to live is, I can't say that. For me to live is Christ. I want to say it, but I don't think I can. Paul's, and I go, Father, this was real. This was true. It's a fact. It was a real reality for Paul. Are you listening to me? I mean, this is not fairy tale stuff, but the question I had to ask, is it true for me? I mean, is there one type of Christianity for Paul and another for the type of Christianity for the 21st century church? No. The power of the resurrection, the impact of the resurrection. I think about that and I say, oh Lord, I want that more and more. And then, I mean, Paul said, and to die is gain. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What kind of gain is that? Oh, man. No, there's no soul sleep. There's no, well, I'm going to have to wait. Or No. The moment Ruth closed her eyes, whew, there, you know what? Remember the scripture and from Psalm 116? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. He sees, he knows, he cares. He was there. Oh man, the resurrected living Lord was there. Listen, Easter Sunday is not just an event, loved one. It is an ongoing daily experience in the life of our believers, and it should not be given second place. Are you understanding? Oh, and I look and I say, you know, I say to myself, you know what? Not only is Jesus alive, but Jesus is coming back. No man knows the day or an hour. Jesus said, the Son of Man is coming back at an hour you do not expect. Are you ready for it? Are you really ready? If he came today, right now, are we ready? Are there things that we would be ashamed of at his coming? Loved one, listen to me. The same, remember what it said in Acts when I know I need to hurry, when Jesus took them out as far as Bethany, there at the Mount of Olives there in Acts chapter 1, and remember he was taken up, he was ascending, remember that, up in a cloud, he was going up. And then the two men stood by the disciples and said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing? This same Jesus, just like he was when he left, this same Jesus that you see going up is coming back. Amen? And you know what? He is coming back. And he's coming back for his church. We don't know when, and thank God he is. But listen to me. We are living in a world that is dead to God, but we should not be dead to God. Amen? We have resurrection life in us. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about this, and I'm going to ask you, please, 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 listen and don't misconstrue what I'm about to say. What is the one image that depicts Christianity? The image. The cross. There, I could probably go down the row and there you might have a cross hanging on your neck. I go, or you might have a shirt or t-shirt with the cross on it. I could go outside maybe to your car and you might have a bumper sticker with a cross on it and so forth. Or I go to your home and you might have a cross. I've got crosses at my house. You know what I'm saying? It would be right there. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. The cross is wonderful. Praise God. It's vital. It's central to Christianity. Amen. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth not perish, have everlasting life. It's the cross. Jesus died for our sins. That's the cross. That's where the penalty of our sins were paid for. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. He paid for our sins. Amen? Thank God. That's what happened on the cross. But listen to me. The cross is for the world to see. Come to the cross. Come and be saved. Jesus died for you. Are you listening to me? See, but I start looking at that and I say, oh Lord, listen, we should be like Paul. We glory in the cross. And we should. But listen very carefully now. But why is it that we give so little attention to the resurrection? Come on. We're going to celebrate it once a year when it should be celebrated every day. Do you see what I'm getting at this morning? You know, it seems like we bypass that. How important is the resurrection? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If there's no resurrection, the cross is meaningless. Do you understand? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. That means useless. It's empty. It's worthless. Your faith is futile. And listen to what he says. You're still in your sins. You know what that means? That means you're not saved. It means you never were justified. It means your name never was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It means that death has never been conquered. But the resurrection really happened. Jesus is risen, and that changed everything. Now we live through Him, by Him, and for Him. Amen? But listen, every day we should be celebrating the resurrection. You know, we put crosses all over the place on steeples, and there's nothing wrong with that. But folks, we've already been to the cross. Are you listening to me? We've already been there. When Jesus died, we died. Somebody said, when did you come to Christ? I said, well, according to the Lord, 2,000 years ago, really in Ephesians 1:4, before time began. As far as He's concerned, amen? Well, I died because Jesus died for me. Jesus died in my place. He was my substitute. He had never sinned. He died for us. Are you following me? Okay, well, that was then. What about now? I can't stay at the cross. Are you following me? Say, I can't stay there. Why? I'm a believer. That's where I met Him. That's where I was saved. Now everything has changed. Listen, the devil wants you to stay at the cross, slinging blood everywhere, okay? The devil wants you to stay at the empty tomb. There's no power in the empty tomb. The power came out of the empty tomb. Amen? He's our Lord, our Savior. It's the power of the resurrection that enables us to live as Christians. The cross leads us to life, but the resurrection imparts power to live that life. Amen? Without that, we would still be dead in trespasses and sins. Listen, again, the world, the problems, the love of the world, the things of this world, people, problems, sickness, whatever, they try to crush the resurrected life out of you. That treasure that you have. Every day you have a mindset that says, the resurrected living Lord lives in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Because He lives in me. Greater is He who is in me than he that's in this world. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. It says in Romans 8:10, and I'm going to close, but listen very carefully. It says in Romans 8:10, and if Christ is in you, and thank God He is. It says the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now listen very carefully. But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Listen, that is resurrected living now and resurrected living then. Eternal life, everlasting life. You already possess everlasting life because everlasting life is a person. His name is Jesus. You have everlasting life, eternal life, the light of the world living in you. He is the resurrected Lord, and that is the impact of the resurrection. Listen, yes, we're going to celebrate Easter. Yes, and let's do it wonderfully. But here, listen, it's also a daily experience and must be ongoing daily in our lives. The world needs to see the resurrected Christ in His church. instead of backbiting and complaining and whatever else that sin that crops up in life. Listen, Jesus Christ is alive. He'll speak to you. He will guide you. You can hear His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." He's here. He's here right now. If you listen, you say, "Well, I don't know Him. I don't feel Him." And I said, "Well, listen to me now. Let me tell you how close. If you don't know Jesus Christ, listen to me. If you don't know Jesus, if Jesus is not your Lord, let me tell you how close He is to you right now. He is as close to you as the breath that comes out of your mouth. Listen to what the Bible says as I close. In Romans 10:8, it says, "The Word is near you. It's in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach." Here it is. If you confess with your mouth. You want to know how to come to Christ? You want to know how to be saved? You have to come to the cross. You can't. If you don't go to the cross, you'll never have any resurrected life in you. You're going to die. You're going to die in trespasses and sins. Jesus paid your penalty. But if you don't receive Him, when you stand before Him, He's going to say, "I never knew you. I died for you. I suffered for you. I don't want you to go to hell." He said, I don't want that. But you have to confess me. You have to confess me. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe here in your heart. Such a short distance from the mouth to the heart. And believe in your heart, here it is, that God has raised Him from the dead. Do you see how the impact, the resurrection, how important it is? You see, in other words, without the resurrection, loved one, there's no one to save you. Do you know Him? Are you born again? Is the resurrected living Savior every day empowering you, overflowing you? Are you experiencing Him? Are you walking, yes, the problems that you face, are you walking through them in the power of another? Do you know that you're going to make it? Do you know that you're going to make it because you have a treasure in your earthen vessel? Do you really know that you're going to make it? Do you know that when you close your eyes one day, you're home forever? If you don't know Him, you pray with me right now. Pray with me. Come to Christ. Will you let Him save you? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you don't know Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. Say, "Father, I've heard the truth. I've heard Your word. You said the word is in my mouth. And I'm ready to speak it. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, and that You raised Him from the dead. I want Jesus, the one You raised from the dead, to be my Lord. I receive Him. Save me now. Give me that resurrected life. In Jesus' name, I'm saved." Our heads are bowed.